Well, would you like to turn with me then in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes and this fourth chapter, which we've been looking at together for a little while. I'm going to read it in the NIV, and then I'm going to read it also in the New English Translation. I think what I'll do is I'll read you the passage that we looked at last week to put this week's into context. So we're going to be considering the 9th through to the 12th verse, but I'm going to read from the 4th, just to remind you of what we looked at last week. It reads like this. This is Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. "And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. 'For whom am I toiling?' he asked. 'And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." So I'll read this passage in the NET Bible, and I'll just read from the 9th verse through to the 12th, which is our consideration this morning. And it renders it like this: "Two people are better than one, because they can reap more benefit from their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But pity the person who falls down and has no one to help him up. Furthermore, if two lie together, they can keep each other warm. But how can one person keep warm by himself? Although an assailant may overpower one person, two can withstand him. Moreover, a three-strand cord is not quickly broken." And I think that last text must be one of the most well-known verses in the whole of the Bible. Well, this morning I'm going to focus on the thought of fraternity, and you'll see how this comes up out of the text. We're in the hands of this remarkable man whose name, when translated, is Koheleth. He's, as it were, his name might be translated the president, the teacher, the preacher, the philosopher, the professor. You can have it as you like it. I said last week his academic qualifications are second to none. And last week I was showing how he sets out the attitude that is displayed by the world, which is so often one of jealous rivalry, of having to be at the top. And then he touches on the loneliness of that kind of business, which only ends in frustration. And so he concludes, it's better to have one handful better than two handfuls of toil and chasing after the wind. Better to have one handful with rest and with contentment. As the New Testament says, godliness with contentment is great gain. His ultimate point is surely this, that there is a better way of living. And as we make our way and our journey, if we're willing to read the word of God, God is saying to his creatures, there is a better way for you than the one which you by nature choose to pursue. So to all the young people I say this, God has a better answer. Why must there be always this treadmill chasing after the wind? He says there's a better way. You say, everyone says two hands are better. God says no, better to have one handful. You'll do better that way. It will be better for you. And I remind you that when he repeats over and over again, under the sun, what he means is I'm coming from inside the soul of the secular thinker. Whether you like it or not, you're living in a world of secular thought. He knew what secular thinking was in his day, thousands of years ago. He's coming from within the soul of the secular thinker. And the secular thinker, you know all about it. He says, there is no God. There is only this observable world. Grasp whatever you can. Go for everything that you can. One handful, what's that? With tranquility, nothing. Spit on it. It's not worth tuppence. Grasp. Get everything you can with both hands. All there is this world. There is only this life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And Koheleth says, as we follow him, there is a different way. And last week I showed you how he touches on the lonely man with no family, no brother, no family at all. All he has is this power to make money, more and more money. And he's never ultimately satisfied. And what he is saying, what a sad, sad picture. And God's commentary upon our world would be exactly the same. You live up through your life for 60, 70 years only to have lived, as it were, like the beasts, to make money, to cover your head, to go to work, to get up, to go to work, to get up, to go on a holiday, to do this over and over again, this toil. What futility. What a contemporary picture. That is, what a sad, unsatisfied life that proves to be. Well, he's set this up, he's examined it, he's looked carefully at it, and now, as we come to our text, he says two are better than one. It's a continuation of his thought. What he is saying is that there is a wiser pattern. The loner who went it all out for himself, he was out for himself. Money was what mattered. Success in this world. No, Koheleth says there is a wiser pattern. Two people are better than one. And do you remember last week I said I put my neck on the line and I said I as much as tell you for certain that the two extremes are not the best way. There is definitely a better way because God says so. And I pointed up the word better. Better is one handful, verse 6. Why do I know it's better? Because God says so. And I am keen to do this, and I press it upon all of you. Andrew doesn't say it's better. Trinity Evangelical Church doesn't say it's better. God's word says it is better. Therefore, it is better. This is the authority of the word of God. And so, exactly the same thing here. Exactly the same thing. This is what you find. Two are better than one because God says so. You'll see it also if you look in the 13th verse. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. Better, better, better. This is the blessing of companionship. It's a partial answer, if I may put it like this way, to all of you, to the sorrows of the lonely man that we read about earlier. Better to be together. And this fits in perfect accord, if I might just remind you, with God's creation order. First of all, he made Adam. And the Lord God said to him, it's not good for you to be alone. Of course not. I'll make a companion for him. God was saying for Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I will make a companion. It's testified by God at the very, very beginning. It's better to be in companionship. Now, you might say, of course, that does this specifically speak about husband and wife? Well, I don't say it speaks about husband and wife. because the text does not speak about husband and wife. It can't preclude husband and wife. It's not possible. But it is not specific about husband and wife. It's not explicitly mentioned that it's husband and wife, but you couldn't say that that should be taken from it. The point is that two people are better than one. And friends, if I say this to you, if it was not good to be alone in the paradise of God, for Adam, if it was not good to be alone there, then it's not good to be alone in the wilderness of this world in which we live in today. So here is a thought for everyone to take away with them. Now, it's clear, it's crystal clear, surely, that Koheleth means us to understand that there are great benefits to two being together regarding labour and toil, because it says so. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labour. That's what it says. The idea is surely this, that in companionship, that there will be help to surmount the difficulties of life. God knows that they exist. It will be a help to surmount the difficulties of toil. Isn't it true that life brings with it difficulties? Is not God aware that for the creatures that he has made, that life is difficult? And he says it's better, you can reap a better reward by being together. And I know, particularly in this secular world, there is always this continuous strong argument that togetherness, particularly marriage, under threat. What is that? That's nothing. It's sneered at. And the young people are going to grow up with it. I want you to remember that God says it's better to be together. We can reap more benefit. I'm not saying that marriage is for everyone. I don't say that. But I do say that in this present climate, in the world in which we live in, where marriage is sneered at, don't buy into the secular thinking of the day. And naturally, there must be that comes up out of this, an application to the life of the church. Listen to this if you didn't know it, that when the Lord sent out the 70, he did not send them out one by one. He sent them out two by two. He sent them out to work and labour in his service, not in ones, but in twos. He said, you are like sheep among wolves, which means that he knew that some of them would get ravaged along the way. And therefore, for that reason, one might fall, one might be injured, one might be discouraged, but two together would be able to lift each other up. For everyone in the church, and I'll explain this before I move on, for everyone, you need to understand what the communion of the saints is. You know that when I use the word saints, I don't use it as the Roman Catholic Church uses it. That nonsense, forget that. The saints in the New Testament are those who are in the Lord. That's their title. They're called believers, brothers, sisters, saints. Those who are here this morning, who are the Lord's people, are the saints. The communion of the family is what is shown in the Word of God, the communion of saints. Listen to me carefully now, otherwise you go it alone. Otherwise you go it alone. And what happens when I go it alone? Well, I grow selfish, like the man in verse 8. I think about myself. I've got neither brother, nor sister, nor family. It's just me. I go it alone. But communion, togetherness, is God's way of warming us up. This is fundamental. A Christian loner, and I'll mention him, like A.W. Pink, is an aberration in the light of the Word of God. There is no place for the Christian loner. Because the Apostle Paul's teaching is like this. You have to compare the Christian church with a body. Is there any part of the body that is a loner? The minute it becomes a loner, it dies. It has to be joined to the body. Did you notice in the reading? You can listen to it again now. Take it away with you. The body is to have the same care one for another. Not for themselves, but one for another. Paul speaks about the members of the body, having listened to it, mutual concern one for another. In this individualistic world in which we live in, where the power of the individual is everything, I don't wish to particularly remind you, but I'm telling you. Mrs. Thatcher famously once said, "What is society? There is no such thing as society. It's the power of the individual that matters." No, that is not biblical. That is not right. There is mutual concern, one for another. That is the teaching of the New Testament. And so it's easy, isn't it, for me to communicate this. That if the church is a labouring church, which frankly, if it isn't, it will die. The text says that two have a good return for their labour. Me, on my own, I do not have much return for my labour. But put someone next to me, and then another, and then another. Then we have a good return for our labour. The Lord places us together, not in isolation. I'm not boasting, but I can still lift a fairly largish stone. I can still lift a bag of cement or a bag of sand, struggle a bit, but I can do it. When I first came to Skelmanthorpe from London and we were converting the old school, the bags were twice the size that they are now. No wonder I look the way I do today. But I can still lift a bag of cement. But if I ask one of my sons, or John, or someone to say, "Get round this side and lift this other side with me," I can lift it much more easily. It's obvious. It's clear. So I either lift it by myself and get a hernia, put myself out of action, or I lift it with someone else. Why is this so important? It's important for the life of the church. Someone might ask this morning, "Is it important for me to go to the church service?" Yes. Why? Why? Because together we are together. Why is it important to come to the prayer meeting? Why? Because together we are together. And the Bible study, because together we are together. And to go out and sing the carols, because together we are together. And why to give out leaflets? Because together, not just me, but together, 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 two are better than one. This is the teaching of God's word. If all of you hive off on your own and do your own thing, there will be no Church of Jesus Christ. I promise you. Only as we are together. Because God says that two are better than one. If you say, "I don't need you," you have mistaken the word of God. You have misunderstood completely what the body of Christ is really about. Now, I couldn't preach on this portion of scripture this morning without emphasizing these things. It would be remiss of me to miss these vital things and not lay them before you. But surely we all can be sensible enough this morning to heed this message of God's word. Well, let's move on and let's just quickly look at how it develops. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labour. And then it says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls but has no help. The one who says, I can't, it's about me, or about me and my family, it's me that matters, has not very much foresight. Not very much at all. Because we all fall at some point. The rich and the poor, the high and the low, all fall at some point. How many of you have seen someone in the street trip and you've seen someone reach out to try and help them? You must have. You've all seen it. The children, the young, you've all seen it. And someone reaches out a helping hand to prevent them from harming themselves. And it's true, I realise, as I'm preaching now, that some of you will be saying, well, partnership involves cost. We have come to consult that other person's interests and convenience, and we have to listen to their reasoning, and we have to adjust ourselves to their pace and to their approach in life. There's all of that. And yet the rule of life is like this, from the highest to the lowest. The Queen herself and Prince Philip and Barack Obama and Putin and all of them have all at some point slipped and fallen, and someone has helped them up. It is the nature of life. We all need someone to help us when we fall down. Don't tell me you're not going to fall down. I'm looking at all of you. Please don't tell me you're never going to fall down. People have fallen on mountains. People have fallen in their living rooms. People have fallen on country walks. People have fallen in their back gardens. People have fallen in their driveways. And sadly, many of them fell in solitude, and there was no one there to help them and to aid them. And there they died, just for want of a helping hand. You all know that this is the truth. You're all aware of it. And someone who falls in their kitchen is the same as somebody who falls in a ditch. It says, pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Pity anyone. It doesn't matter whether they fall in their kitchen or whether they fall in a ditch. The point is, they all fall. And if you limit it, I don't want to limit it, I want to say to you, what about the falls in judgment that we've made, or the falls in circumstances, or the falls regarding money or employment or accommodation? It's not just physical mishaps. We might fall in all manner of ways and be in great need of someone to help us up again. Two are better than one. They are able to help each other. And again, I turn to the church and I say exactly the same thing to the church. This is the grand purpose of God, and it is His scheme, and we should remember it. It is His purpose. Listen to the Net Bible. The Net Bible says, pity the poor person who falls down and has no one to help him up. Pity the poor person. Pity the poor person. Now, I'm going to apply this to the church. And I'll be delicate as I can be. But since a few weeks ago, I mentioned my mother's death, which was rather sudden last March. I could not help but feel that when I found her, because I had to break in, and I found her dead, if only I'd have been there, to help her up. But I wasn't. Don't tell me it doesn't matter about having someone to help, to be there. To be there, to matter, to help. Pity the poor person who has no one to help them up. And I'm saying to you that the church always is in danger of falling. And we are always in danger of failing to grasp that the church is a family. It's not about you as an individual, it's about a family. And all too often, Christians, you must listen to me now, all too often Christians equate being a Christian with attending church or attending church services. I'm saying emphatically this is quite wrong. It is about belonging to a family. God brings people into families. Why do you think I read the 68th Psalm this morning? That God brings the lonely into families. The Church of Jesus Christ is nothing if it is not a family. And yet, I still think either Christians can't see it or they don't want to see it. This is companionship that Koheleth is teaching. It's not about loners. It's about companionship. How can it be that people are like strangers, like ships passing in the night? I'll tell you how close they are. You say, I'm not so sure. I like this Christianity that's that close. I'll show you how close they are. They can lay together and keep warm at night in the picture. That's how close they are. So are you the other person that's ready to help and be so close? Because you know that life is so unstable. Come on, of course you do. This tells me that we need to be in close proximity. This is fraternity. This is not attending church meetings now and again. This is fraternity. This is belonging to the family of God. And as you know, the whole mark of a nominal Christianity is a life which has nothing to do with the rough and tumble of life itself. And the true church is engaged completely, absolutely, in the rough and tumble of life and is in close proximity with illness and with sickness and with triumph, with laughter and joy and with all of these things, with loss of work, with entering into work, with loss of accommodation, with finding it. This is the rough and tumble of life, but together. Not you out on your own and you out for yourself and all that matters is me or my family, but us together as the Church of Jesus Christ. Pity the poor person who has no one to help him up. Who have you helped up recently? Who did you help up with your money, with your time, with your gifts, with your home, with your... Who did you help up? Did you think there was no one to help up? Come on, surely we can see all around us, even in this small church, there are always those who need to be helped up. It's a wonderful passage. It has the most tremendous applications, and I can't cover them all this morning, but I can do something of it. If you look with me at the 11th verse, also if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Now, this might allude to husband and wife, but I think it's not specific. I really don't. I don't think it's that specific because it would be too narrow. It would narrow it down. It's not just about husband and wife, though. Again, I would say that husband and wife must not be excluded either. Israel, I've been there. It has its freezing cold nights. And any record that you read is about people who were out and about in the night, all huddled together. That's the picture. If you know anything about the Second World War and the air raids, those who went down into the underground bomb shelters, those who went into the underground, you'll see pictures of them, photographs, they were all huddled together. They didn't necessarily know each other, but one body against another, against another, against another, that was how they kept warm, and that's the picture. The picture here is of joint benefits. There are joint benefits. I've got my body heat, I'll keep my body heat to myself, thank you very much. The picture is quite the opposite. It is about shared joint benefits, interdependence. Me needing someone else needing me. I'll prove it to you. One piece of coal in a fire, by itself, quickly goes out. Put another piece next to it, and they both generate heat together and burn longer, and they last longer. They give off heat to the benefit of everybody around. You can't keep warm by yourself, that's the idea. You suffer the cold right through to your bones. And isn't it true that if I feel cold within myself, spiritually, and even if I can put it this way in a human sense, but I join myself to another who is upbeat and has got some life about them, they put their arms around me and say, it's great to see you. Why, it does me the world of good. It's just the truth, it's a fact. You can't keep warm by yourself. You'll suffer the cold right through to your very bones. So listen to this now. This is the idea. It might make some of you feel a bit uncomfortable. You can cope with it. The idea is to be very close. Very close indeed. Because that's what the text says. How can they stay warm unless they're together? It is that closeness, that togetherness that gives off heat one to another. This is important. The one who says, I've got my own heat for myself, is a selfish individual. That's the truth. I've got my own heat, thank you very much. I'll be sharing it with no one. He's the loner. I'll be sharing it with no one. You watch two people in a cold place. You watch what they do. You'll see it if you've, like, I've been in really cold places on a mountaintop, skiing and whatever. And when people get cold, what they do is they grab each other and then they do that. They rub each other all over, bang each other on the shoulders and on the arms and on the back to get the blood flowing. Ah, but you've got to be close to be able to do that. Oh, but I don't want to be that close. I'd rather freeze to death, thank you very much. Is that it? Yes, so often. Is that the British spirit? What's wrong with us? We're not interested in the British spirit this morning. We're interested in the Word of God. The idea is to stimulate blood flow. The idea is to warm up. Ah, but the point is, they had to be together to achieve it. You had to be in an embrace to achieve it. And in Christ Church, I would say to all of you, it's no wonder that the church dies. Why does it die? Because the people are not willing to be close. How close are we willing to be? Are you trying to warm yourself? Or are you trying to warm others? Have you got an interest in transferring your warmth to others? Someone might say, well, how could I do this? All right, I'll give you a New Testament command. Not my command, but a New Testament command. Offer hospitality. Okay? You'll be able to share your warmth. Offer hospitality. Get near to someone. Offer them hospitality. This is not my command, this is the New Testament command. Offer them food and drink. Offer them clothing if they need clothing. Offer them a warm place. Offer them shelter. Whatever it is that is needful. But it will mean that you'll have to keep them very close. You'll have to share what you've got with them. That's the whole point. If two lie together, they will keep warm. It is about our lying together in life to keep warm, to be very close, to be in close proximity. I press it again and again. To be in close proximity is the life of the church. You might be thinking this morning, I think I can be a Christian and be solitary. It will lead to selfishness, spiritually speaking, because the Christian life is a shared life. You cannot get away from it. Let me just press one more thing on you. My life can be shared, or it can be kept for me. My wife and I could have done this for 40, 30 what? 38 years. Take that as read. That is authoritative. 38 years. We could have just had our lives together, but we've tried to share them with as many people as we possibly could. Your life can be shared. It's God's way. It's the best way. My warmth, if I've got any, if you think I have, can be used to unfreeze others. Use your life. Is there someone who suffers cold? I don't mean physically, but suffers cold. Share your life with them. Maybe you can be useful to unfreeze them. Is there loneliness or homelessness? Someone who lacks friendship? Someone who's in want? Someone who is ill? Someone who is in trouble or whatever? Is there someone that we can lie next to? Because if we do so, if two lie together, they will keep warm. What a wonderful, wonderful thought this is for our individual lives and for the lives of the church. Well, very quickly, I make a comment on the very last part of it. It says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's a really well-known Bible text. Somebody might say, well, you're applying all of this morning too widely. Well, the last illustration of the cord shows you that I've not applied it too widely at all. A threefold cord. There's another who comes in on this now, on the two. It's not exclusively the pair. Ah, no. It's bigger than the pair. It's about fraternity. There's a third who comes in. This is the idea of companionship. The picture is of larger numbers. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And there is nothing better than seeing God in our lives and in our church. We may labor and we may do this and we may use the warmth of our lives and our affections and our gifts and so on. But if God is to add to it, what then might become of it? Take marriage. Take a couple where God is also a strand within that relationship. It's all very well for the secular world to sneer at it, but the fact is, it is a wonderful bonding glue within that relationship. It's a gluing power. It's a bonding power upon marriage and upon the family, and we should never ever sneer at it. Don't take it lightly. The bond of God in the marriage, in the family. But again, I apply it as well to the life of the church, because it's here that we see God's tie with his people. We see Christ's bond with his people. Why? You might think that churches, at one level, they're purely running under their own steam. What need have they of God? They do all in the name of God, but what need do they have of him? The Sunday group, the young people's work, the ministry of God's word, the Bible class, I do not care what it is, the ladies' meeting, has to be done together with the Lord. Has to be done in fellowship with him. Has to be done in service to him and for him and with him. Because you see, all too often, the church might, well, not might, it will, it does. It falls to being run by committees. I mean it. Where God is no longer needed. You are dispensable, God. We can run the show ourselves. And it becomes the work of the flesh. And God's will is not sought, and his blessing is not sought, and his presence is not sought. But the whole point is that the work of the church is a partnership of ourselves. A threefold cord, ourselves, the church, with God, is not easily broken. If we don't go forward in the future, hand in hand with God, we'll go forward. I'll tell you what will happen. It will be hand in hand with those who will hold your hand. And there'll be those in the church who won't even hold your hand. They won't want to get in close proximity. So they'll fly off at this at the edges. And if it's not hand in hand with the Lord, the church will be destroyed. We shall crack. We shall break apart. Do we want the church to be run by committees? Or do we want the church to be led and guided and dealt with by the power of the Holy Spirit of God? I know which I prefer. If it's a human organization, it will die. As the New Testament says, if it is of God, it will survive and it will live forever. And that's what I believe that this threefold tie brings to us. And if I quickly apply it to those of you, to any of you, with regard to the gospel, the threefold tie regarding the gospel is definitely like this. I'm one component in it. If I'm not a Christian, I'm unrepentant, I'm not a believer, I do not have faith. I confess it. That is the truth of it. You are one component. And then there's the church, the second component. The preaching of God's word, the public reading of scripture, the sharing of the good news of the gospel. And then last but not least is the Lord himself, who comes so graciously. And he binds all this together. And he brings these three. So without the preaching of the word of God, there is... So what does the scripture say? It says this, that without the hearing of the word, there will be no faith. So you have to hear the word. Here is this vital component. This preaching, this explanation of the truth of Scripture. Here is the unbeliever. Here is God who comes so graciously. He is the one who makes this threefold bond, if you like. And when he comes, and when he joins himself to that preached word, when he comes graciously, and when he comes in tender mercy, and he points up our sin, and he shows our need of the Saviour, then there is a completion. Those things come together. If someone says, well, I can do it by myself, you'll never do it by yourself, my friend. Do you want to be in close proximity to God? He's the only one who can. He's willing to embrace us. He's willing to be in close proximity to us. It's us. It's you this morning. It's you. It's you, whoever you are. It's you who's called. It's you who's the isolationist. It's you, you're the one who wants to stand off, who does not want to be embraced, who does not want to know the Lord. And yet the Lord would come, and he would be in such close proximity to each and every one of us. He would be in relationship. And the Bible cries out, two are better than one. Anybody this morning who's a Christian and is in relationship with the Lord will say, two are definitely better than one. And so it is. May it not just be you on your own, but you and the Lord, you and your Saviour. Don't go through this life, young people, on your own. Go through it with the Lord. Two are better than one. This is a message on fraternity. May God prosper it to this church and to our individual lives and bless us through it. Amen. Amen. It's 534.
Our Heavenly Father calls, and Christ invites us near. With birth our friendship shall be sweet, and our communion dear. God pities all our griefs, He pardons every day. Almighty to protect our souls, and wise to guide our way. How large His bounties are, what various stores of good, diffused from our Redeemer's hand, and purchased with His blood. Jesus, our living head, Thy faithful care, our advocate before the throne, and our forerunner there. Here fix my roving heart, here wait my warmest love, till the communion be complete in nobler scenes above.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for those words that You invite us, You call us to Yourself, You invite us. What a wonderful thought that You, the only true and living God, should do such a thing, to bring us into close proximity with Yourself. For sure two are better than one if we are alone, and we are to enter into an eternity without You. We shall only know that suffering of eternal loss. And we ask You that we shall conclude this morning that it would be better to be with You. Grant us the grace to be so for each and every one of us. And not only to be so in this way of inception of new life, but for it to continue for the rest of our lives, for us to know the truth of what Your word declares. Bless the word of God in our hearing, not just this morning, dear Heavenly Father, but throughout the rest of this day, throughout the coming week, and indeed throughout the rest of our lives. Make the truth of Your word to remain with us, we ask You, as we thank You for it, and for our fellowship with You this morning. Continue to bless us together, we ask You, for we come to You and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.